I know that this we are in the 21st century, and so a lot of you guys come in with a lot of you guys come in with what I like to call e-swords, okay? If that's your backup, that's cool. Whatever, no big deal. Because sometimes you just crazy stuff happens, you know, and you just don't bring your Bible, okay? However, I would like to encourage everyone to get into the habit of actually bringing your Bible, okay? Because these things are becoming antiques now, apparently, okay? The book sales, people don't buy books anymore, people buy e-books and whatever. So, and I'm guilty of that, okay? If I see something on Amazon, I want to buy the book. I, you know, ask the publisher to give, you know, make an Amazon version of it or whatever. So, I would encourage you guys to this act of actually bringing your Bible. It's important to you guys, okay? If you don't have one, then we have extras in the back that Joseph can lend to you. Okay, so please let's get in the habit of actually bringing our Bibles to church. Okay, and guys, an extra bonus of this is that if you want to marry a good godly woman, you look at the state of her Bible, okay? If you notice that she always brings her Bible, but it's always brand new, and she's had it for like 10 years, then you know she's not reading it, okay? That should tell you something about her, okay? But if she got a Bible like a week ago, and it's already all torn up and beat up and everything, there's stuff like falling out, then you know she's actually using it, so you're like, ah! It shows you a little bit of an insight of the character of that girl, okay? And ladies, also the same thing for guys, okay? You're trying to check out a guy, you know, and he's all like, oh man, I love Jesus, and you want to know if it's for real, look at the state of his Bible, okay? That also means that if he doesn't bring a Bible, then you gotta wonder, you gotta ask yourself, why? Okay? So guys, especially all you older guys trying to, you know, get married and stuff, I just put y'all on notice, okay? The best way to pick up a godly woman, have a Bible. Alright? Anyway, that has nothing to do with our message, but it's out there. Alright. Anyway, today's message is about, again, we're still in that section where Peter's talking about citizens of heaven living on earth. Okay? Another way to say it is the already and the not yet. Okay? It's already because though for those of us who trust in Jesus, our citizenship is already done. Okay? But it's not yet because we haven't gotten there yet. We haven't reached that country yet. Okay? That's another way of saying it. And so what Peter does is, that's kind of his broad theme over these couple passages that we're looking over the past couple weeks. And so today he's actually going to talk about, he talks more specifically about another aspect or another part of everyday life, more particularly slavery, okay, in the Roman, Greco-Roman world 2,000 years ago. Nonetheless, I think there are still parallels that we can draw from it, and also lessons that everyone, not just working people, can learn from. And so that's where we're going to go. We're going to go a little bit of history in terms of what Peter is talking about specifically in his culture 2,000 years ago, and what a little bit that looks like. And then we're going to, in the second part of the message, to look at kind of the universal lesson that Peter's trying to shoot for that still applies to us today, 2014. Okay? So nonetheless, okay, here we go. First lesson, submitting to suffering. Submitting to suffering. Okay, that's a pretty bold, I guess, controversial, even scandalous idea. Those two words, submission and suffering, especially in 2014 in America, not very popular words, not very popular concepts either. But one thing we have to understand before we do anything else is the historical context that Peter is talking about, his original audience that read this letter when he first wrote it. Okay, and it's in the Roman, Greco-Roman first century world culture. Specifically, he's talking about slaves. Okay? He's talking about slaves. As a side note, some people have actually said that the Bible is irrelevant because it talks about how slavery is good. To that, you respond by saying, when was the last time you read your Bible? Because it's obvious that you have not read your Bible. Because if you read the Bible carefully, it never says get slaves. It doesn't. It actually says this is how you should free slaves, this is how you should treat slaves. Okay? And in rare cases like this, it actually talks to slaves and tells them how to act if you are a believer and a slave. Okay? So, detour over. Historical context is important because the Roman world and their view on slavery is very different from our view, the American view of slavery, because for all of us, as soon as someone up here says slavery, we think of American slavery system. Okay? Like kidnapping people from Africa, stuffing them into boats like sardines, and then carrying them to the Caribbeans, and then ultimately to North America to be sold like livestock, and then treated like livestock. Okay, and you see, watch movies like 13 Years a Slave and stuff like that, and it's pretty horrible. It's really, really bad because, at least for me, you feel very frustrated. Especially for a guy, I forgot the main character's name. He was a free black man in that time when it was very rare for black people to be free. And because of his race and people he trusted foolishly, they actually tricked him and then sold him into slavery. And he goes on this 13-year horrible journey of beatings and abuse. And no one would take him seriously when he's like, I'm free. I have papers. I have friends who can prove that. And nobody takes him seriously. It's very frustrating. But you get an insight into the life of a typical American slavery system. Those people who are owners and people who are slaves, and it's pretty bad. Okay. With that being said, what Peter's talking about in terms of slavery is not that. Okay. Peter comes way before all of that happens. Okay, the Roman culture, in terms of their view on slavery, it's a little bit different. For example, in the Roman culture, slaves can make money. Okay, I don't know. It's almost like slaves can have bank accounts. I don't know if they were allowed to literally have banks or not, but I know that slaves can work. They get paid for their stuff. For example, gladiators. Okay, gladiators, most of them were slaves. They had owners. Okay, but at the same time, if you're a gladiator and you won your battle, your match or whatever, then you get a piece, financial piece of that pie. Okay, so if you win that battle, you make money. All right. another thing is, slaves also did work that a lot of Roman citizens thought was beneath them. They were I don't really want to do that work. Things such as teachers, okay? Slaves were teachers, okay? And many of them were paid, not all of the time, but usually, a lot of times. professor actually said that when we look at Roman slaves, you have to kind of think of it not as the American slavery system, but think of it as more like a live-in maid. Or for older guys like Sung, it's like Jeffrey from Fresh Prince, okay? Right? Jeffrey lived with them, right? But they didn't own him, right? He lived with them, he got paid, right? G, okay? It's a little bit like Big G, okay? That's how the Roman system kind of worked, all right? And they also had their own rooms, and they were allowed property, they were allowed to own things. And apparently there's a professor talks about how they found a piece of writing, Roman government writing, where the slaves, they didn't dress like slaves. They just dressed like regular, normal people. So walking down the street in Rome, you would not know who was a slave or not. so much so that the Roman government, I guess, I forgot what they're called, the Roman version of Congress, they actually introduced a bill saying, hey, if we should have a rule, if you're a slave, you should, like, wear something to show that you're a slave, because we don't know who the slaves are, and we don't know who the Roman citizens are, okay? And so, Roman slaves, a little bit different life, actually probably a whole lot different life than American slaves. And also, Roman slaves could make enough money and hold enough money that it can eventually buy their own freedom. Okay? So that's kind of the historical context. Now that I made it all flowery, let me tell you the ugly side. Okay? Roman slaves did not have rights. Okay? And so what that means is if Josh owns Joseph and then Josh accidentally or intentionally killed Joseph, Josh would not go to jail for that. Okay? He might be fined by the area's governor or whatever, or the cops or whatever, but he wouldn't get into any big trouble for that. Also, slaves were open to the really, really bad capital punishment, such as crucifixion. Okay? So the reason why Jesus was allowed to be crucified was because he was not a Roman citizen. Okay, and also, if you read Acts, the book of Acts, it doesn't actually talk about how Paul dies, but Paul was not crucified because he was a Roman citizen. So under Roman law, you cannot, as a Roman citizen, be crucified. Okay, so a little bit of the good, a little bit of the bad. All right, and so that's kind of the historical context. Now, I don't want it to make it sound like the Roman slaves had it good, especially compared to, in terms of, like, everyday life. Because as many slaves might have had good owners or masters, there were, like, the really messed up ones, too. Okay? They were very abusive. We know that slaves were abused and looked at as objects. So for masters to abuse them physically, sexually, mentally, whatever way, it was okay. All right? So that's specifically that kind of scenario is what Peter is kind of speaking about. And he's saying, hey guys, check this out. If you are a follower of Christ, then you live as a follower of Christ, no matter what the circumstance. So the circumstances in your life might be different from one person to another person to another person, but the way in which you act and the way in which you interact with your environment, it stays the same. There's a underlying universal truth in terms of our code of conduct, okay? And that's a slap in the face, because we think, oh, I am free in Christ, therefore I can do whatever the heck I want. True. It is true, but at the same time, there is a code of conduct that God has for us in terms of how we act, how we think, how we speak, and how we especially interact with other people in the world, especially who are non-believers, right? And so, for that specific scenario, Peter talks about here, verses 18 through 20, So when he says servants, okay, let's not put any flowers on it. When he says servants, he's talking about slaves, okay? Be submissive or be submitting to your masters with all respect. Not only to those who are good and gentle, because there were, but also to those who are unreasonable. All right? And if you actually have your Bible, you can actually, and you have a pen available to you, underline the word favor in verse 19 and also in verse 20. That word is actually grace. Okay? For this finds grace. Okay? For this finds grace with God. Right? What that's saying is this. If you are a child of God, if you are a follower of Christ, and you are in this ridiculous situation where you are being abused by your master, God gives you special grace. Okay, not only in terms of your identity, right, that you are a citizen of heaven, you're a child of God, but also God gives you a special favor or special grace in terms of your ability and your power to stand up under that and even submit to that. Okay, And so there's a fascinating, it's kind of interesting how Peter structures verses 19 through 20. And his main point is, let me see if I can find it. His main point is this, but what... For what credit is there if when you sin you are harshly treated? Okay? That's the kind of thing. And what he's trying to say is, if you're a child of God and you get punished or you suffer for doing something bad, you're not really doing anything special. You're not really even marking yourself out as a child of God. Okay? And what he's trying to say is, your testimony sucks. Your testimony is powerless. Okay? And so Peter says, this finds grace with God. Okay? But at the same time, Peter is not also not saying, that you must suffer to find grace. Okay? Don't twist that. Okay? A lot of people, I think, in the modern times kind of like twist the certain doctrines in the Bible and kind of makes it weird. This is one of those things that can get that way. Peter is not saying you must suffer, then you will find grace. He's not. Okay? That's just also not how the Greek language, in terms of the Koine Greek that Peter uses, that's also not how it works. Okay? Even the word "if" in the English language, it does certain things. In the Greek, it does certain other things. Okay. So what Peter is trying to say is this. He says, you are citizens of heaven. You are people of God. Therefore, because of these things, because of your identity, you have special grace to submit and even endure suffering. And this is unjust suffering. Okay, this is basically just getting screwed over on a pretty bad level. Okay, whether financially, physically, emotionally. Right, I love historical action / drama, just because I'm a student of history. History fascinates me, and I watch a lot of these movies. Okay, especially I'm fascinated by the Roman culture, and man, like slaves in the Roman culture, you know, like. Again, like I said before, I think they were in a little bit better position than the American slaves, but they got screwed over pretty regularly and like royally, to the point where they would lose their health and a lot of times they would lose their lives. Okay? And so Peter's saying, hey, if you're a child of God, this is going to happen. He doesn't shy away from it. Jesus doesn't shy away from it either. Jesus never says, if you follow me, your life is going to be awesome and you're not going to suffer. He doesn't say that. He says, you follow me, and when your life gets terrible, it's okay, because I'm going to walk with you through it. Okay? I'm going to walk with you through it. Why? Because Jesus is uniquely, of all the religions in the world, Jesus is the only religion where he says, this happens in your life. He doesn't try to explain it. He says, this happens in your life. It sucks. I've been there. I'll walk through it with you. And this includes being screwed over royally by friends, by enemies, everybody, family, government, whoever. Okay. So with that being said, a little bit in terms of today, submitting to suffering today. Okay. So today in America, we no longer have legal forms of slavery, okay? And I don't want to get into, you know, human trafficking and all of that stuff. But anyway, in America, we do not have any legal forms of slavery. And so the question is now, okay, so what do we do with a passage like this? And I think this is also the reason why I had such a huge time trying to wrestle with this passage in terms of where to go with it. Well, I think there's first there's two applications. The first application is in the workplace. Okay, not to say that if you are working, that your bosses or your managers are like evil Roman, you know, slave owners. Okay, although you might think that sometimes, the lesson that we can learn from Peter here is that for those of us who do go to work every morning, if we were honest, we go through some suffering, especially like unjust suffering, right? Your manager might be like, "Hey, Elliot, go pick up that cow and slaughter it." What? That's not my job, right? Or they might be like, "Oh, Jay, everybody in the country is not working on Monday, but you're going to work anyway, and you're going to like it." It's like, what? Okay. And that's, you know, that's unjust, right? And Jay can tell you, and I can tell you, that you can go into any job, even in America, and say, from the beginning, say to the supervisor or the manager, on paper, say, "I'm not working on Sundays because I'm going to go to church." And they'll say, yeah, okay. And as soon as you're in the system, they schedule you for Sunday. Right? And as soon as you try to ask time off for Sundays, they kind of like, they make it very difficult, very unpleasant for you. I was actually fired from a job for not working on a Sunday. And I said, peace. I got no problems working or getting fired for not coming up on Sunday. Actually, the manager threatened me. They said, "I'm going to schedule you for next Sunday, and you have to show up." And I said, "Well, what happens if I don't show up?" And she said, "You're going to get fired." And I said, "Is that a threat?" She said, "No, it's a promise." And I said, "Okay, then I guess my last day will be Saturday because I'm not coming on Sunday." Okay? Nonetheless, unjust suffering, it happens, especially in the workplace, right? But if we act the same way as non-believers when those things happen, then Peter says, where's your testimony? What are you trying to say to those people who are watching? Because the world is watching. The world is watching. Everyone knows about this quote where it says, I don't know where it's from, but it says, the world, there's a lot of unbelievers and even atheists because they see Christians who say with their mouths that they love God and they walk out and with their lives say otherwise. Well, I didn't know, but about 2 years ago, there's a second part of that quote, and the second part of that quote says, but also there are a bunch of people who are coming to faith because there are Christians who say with their mouths that they love God and they show it with their lives. Right? So our testimonies in the workplace, it means a lot. It means a lot, especially even for me. When I didn't show up for Sundays at another job, people started asking why. They said, "Hey, how come you never work on Sundays?" Right? And for people like me who grew up in the church, it's kind of a confusing question. But for people who never grew up in the church, ever since they're little kids, they always played or mom and dad went to work on Sundays. It's weird that people don't show up on Sundays, right? And so they ask you, they're like, "Hey, you know, why are you not working on Sundays?" And you say, "But I gotta warn you from personal experience. I gotta warn you straight up. If your coworkers, your managers, whoever say, 'Hey, Brandon, how come you never work on Sundays?' And Brandon, you say, 'It's because I go to church.' You could just say it as simply as that, or you could even say like super holy, like, 'Because I love Jesus,' right?" You could say that too, right? But when you say the sentence, "Because I go to church," it's for a lot of people, a lot of unchurched people, it's basically the same thing. You might as well just say, "Because I love Jesus," because in their minds it's the same thing, right? And so the warning is this: if you say that and you got the guts to say that, you better remember to back it up, because they're going to start watching you very closely, very closely. And I remember working at Tyson's Ford. It used to be Tyson's Ford, it's going to be now Coons Tyson's Ford. And there was a short, a little bit like Kevin Hart, he did kind of look like Kevin Hart. African-American gentleman by the name of Mike Johnson. And I love Mike. Mike grew up Catholic, but he stopped going to church ever, you know, as he got older. Mike was a cool guy. And I remember the manager was like, yeah, we didn't think he would last. He was a car salesman. But I remember the manager said to me, they said, we didn't think he was going to continue to work here because we thought we would have to fire him because he's so nice to his customers. And I was like, oh, that's a terrible way to lose your job. You have to go now because you're too nice. Okay. Anyway, Mike Johnson. I became pretty good friends with him. We hung out a lot, drank a lot of coffee. I remember he asked me that question. Hey, how come you never work on Sundays? And I said, well, I got to go to church. He said, oh, okay. And I remember that was, you know, after that he didn't really, you know, say anything too much about it. A little bit after that, we wanted to go eat lunch on our lunch break. There was Olive Garden right next door, so we just walk over and get it. And I remember one time I bought him lunch, and this man, I think he was like, at the time, he was like maybe 5-10 years older than me, okay? And this man was almost brought to tears, okay? He was like, Ajishi, you know, he had kids and stuff, and married and whatever. At the time, I was still, like, I was fresh out of college. And this man was almost brought to tears, and I was like, oh, Mike, you're all right? You know, so we went back to the building to our little lunchroom, and also, Mike was like, I was like, are you okay? He was like, oh, that's the first time anyone's ever bought me lunch with no strings attached. I was like, well, I'm glad, I'm honored to be the first. And I remember he was like, oh, yeah, and then he got past it, and he was about to dig in. I was like, Mike, can we pray? And he was like, right? I'm not trying to put myself out on a pedestal, because I'm not, okay? And Mike, if Mike were here, he would probably tell you a lot of stupid things that I've done, a lot of mistakes. But as soon as I said the word, I go to church on Sundays. I know Mike was starting to like look at me a little bit differently. What does he do when he's angry? What does he do when he gets yelled at? What does he do when he gets in trouble? What does he do about this? What does he do that? You know? Our Christian testimony. Especially in the face of suffering. Especially when you're at workplace, at work, and you have ridiculous managers who don't do their jobs and you have to cover for them. And your coworkers and your friends at work notice that you never work on Sunday, they're gonna start looking at you. Okay? Jay, they're gonna start looking at you a little bit more now. They're like, hey, Jay doesn't work on Sundays, why? The second application, quickly, is I think to everyone, not just the old people. Not just those old dudettes work, okay? But for everyone, which is the universal human experience of unjust suffering. We can do an entire series of messages on that, but we're not. We're going to just talk about it really quickly. Whether you're a Christian or not, somewhere, someway, somehow, down the in your journey of life, as you live your life, you will face unjust suffering, either for yourself or you will see it in the lives of people. Most likely, both. Okay? Many religions try to explain away or try to figure out a way for us to avoid pain. In Buddhism, for example, they say pain is caused by desire. So you shouldn't desire anything. You should become what is known by game nerds as a tranquil. You ain't got nothing. No emotional ties to anything. You just sit there. Okay? You're basically like a robot. Okay? And so you could go to like a hardcore Buddhist. Right? There's no pain, there's no suffering, there's no evil. It's like, they're all the same thing. And he was like, it's because you want stuff so much that's why it causes suffering. And so, me being me, I'm always tempted to go up to a Buddhist monk and slap him in the face and be like, was that evil or what? No? Yes? What do you think? Come on, let me know. Let's talk. Okay? Don't do that. I'm just in my mind because I'm bad. Okay, in my fallen mind, that's how I think. But in Christian faith, Jesus says a whole lot of different things. He says this. He says, number one, in your life, you're going to have suffering. It's going to suck. And you're going to have unjust suffering, meaning you didn't do anything to somebody, and they're going to take advantage of you. It's going to happen. Okay? And for many of us, we also know the best example that we've seen is our parents. Especially because they don't have the necessary skills in the English language. Many times we see our parents get taken advantage of because of their lack of English skills. And they purchase or agree to certain things, and you're like, you know, like I could share this one thing. My dad, a month ago, for some reason heard or thought that there was a such thing as an all-electric lawnmower because he wanted to be green. Okay, he didn't want, number one, he just didn't want to go buy little, you got the little gas thing for the lawnmowers. So he wanted to get like a hybrid, all electric lawnmower thing. I don't even know if that's possible. Anyway, he was like crazy about it for like a week. And then he eventually bought one. And he was really excited. And my brother and I got really scared because he was like, hey guys, guess what? I found an electric lawnmower online and I bought it and it's gonna be here soon. And we're like, oh no, what did he do? And we're like, dad, did you look at it carefully? Did you read everything? He's like, yeah, it said electric lawnmower. We're like, okay. A couple days later, the box arrived. This humongous lawnmower. On the box, surely enough, it included the word electric and included the word lawnmower. Problem was, next to the word electric, it also had the word starter, okay? So what my dad bought was just a regular lawnmower with an electric starter, okay? It was just like his old lawnmower, operated exactly the same way, had a different company name on it, but basically the same thing, right? And by the time my brother and I knew that he received the box, he actually opened it and went through it, and he was pretty angry at us, actually, which is kind of funny. He wasn't even angry at the company. He was angry at us for allowing him to buy that. He's like, this is not electric. This is like a regular lawnmower. I don't need another regular lawnmower. The problem is if you order stuff online is that as soon as you open it, you can't return it anymore, especially if it's an online vendor. Like, it's not like Sears or anything. You can't just take it to a store. And so, you know, the company wouldn't take it back and, you know, and all that stuff. So my dad spent a couple hundred dollars on something that he absolutely has no use for. It doesn't do anything except take up space in his garage. I think eventually my brother found a way to, like, sell it on Craigslist or something. But still, you know, I think my dad still lost a couple bucks doing that whole thing, so now we have a ban on my dad. Like, he can't buy stuff online anymore. Okay? As you clearly can see why. But, you know, it happens. I mean, that's just a funny example, but it happens, you know? Unjust suffering. More serious example is we know about those 300 plus young girls in Africa were kidnapped. For all we know, those girls woke up that day, thought they were going to school. Until a bunch of people got out of a car in front of them with guns and said, get in or you die. They didn't ask for it. It happened. And to that end, Jesus says, no, in this life, you're gonna suffer. In this world, you will have trouble. But Jesus is unique from all the other religions in the world because he says, this life, you're going to get hurt, you're going to get busted, but it's okay because I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to walk through it with you. And I used to be like, when I was growing up, your age, kind of closing, I used to end up thinking, okay, that's nice for a little bit. And then you go, well, if something happens and it hurts, it doesn't really help just to know that God's there with you. Until I realized, until I actually heard this example on a TV show, and I shared it with some of you guys, and I think it fits here. There's a reason why God says, I'll go there with you. Even to your workplace, I'll go there with you. Even to your messed up home life, I'll go there with you. And we say, okay, that's cool. But we have to ask ourselves, okay, what good does that do? And I think this kind of analogy, this little story helps. There's a story about a guy walking down the street and he fell down into a hole. Huge construction stuff, like Fairfax County, okay? He wasn't paying attention. He just walked, and just all of a sudden, he finds himself on the bottom of a hole, like a big pit. And he goes, "Oh man, this is not good. It's dark, right? And he doesn't know what's happening. All he knows is he needs to get out. So he notices certain people that are walking by. You know, whether they're singing something or he just notices who they are. So there's a pastor that walks by and says, "Hey, I'm down here in this hole. I need your help. Can you help me out?" The pastor says, "Yeah, we'll hold a prayer meeting for you." And he walks by. Okay. A little bit later, a Catholic priest walks by from the same neighborhood. Says, "Hey, I'm stuck out in this hole. I fell down. Can you help me out?" He says, "Sure." Pulls out a piece of paper, writes a prayer of blessing, mainly about, "Oh God, please let this guy out somehow." And then he throws it down the hole. And this is, "Good luck. Bye." Buddha walks by. He says, "Hey, can you help me out?" The guy says, "There is no hole. What are you talking about?" He just walks by. He's like, "Okay, that didn't really help." So a bunch of people walk by. None of them are helpful until his buddy walks by. Okay. So in this scenario, if I'm the one in the hole, it's Phil. Phil's walking by. I say, "Yo, Phil, I'm down in this hole." First of all, Phil would laugh at me about 30 minutes. I'm like, "You fell into a hole, you idiot. Why'd you do that?" And then the friend does is he jumps in the hole with him. And the guy says, "What the heck are you doing? Now we're two idiots in the hole." And the friend says, "Oh, no, no. I'm here now because I've been in this hole before and I know how to get out." Okay? And so that's why God says, I go there with you. Not because he's just a buddy. Not just because he's a teddy bear or a safety blanket. But the reason why Jesus says, "I'll go there with you," is because I've been down this hole before, and I know how to get out. Okay? Let's pray.